I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to get there for a few minutes, and I'm going to deal with the idea probably in line with the new year, and that is adversity and resilience. This new year, if we know anything at all, is going to be a year where there's going to be some adversity. You say, how do you know that? Because I've lived for 60 plus now, 61, and I have noticed that every single one of them, when it starts out, is a little bit uncertain and unknown, but something at the end of the year, when you kind of take an inventory, you will realize that there has always been some adversity in that year. Some people have a mistaken notion concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that he is the Mr. Fix-It. So you basically get behind the wheel of your life, run it off in the ditch, get it back up on the road, run it off of the cliff, set it on fire, put dynamite in the trunk and light it. All of those things that we do to completely destroy the life we've been given. And in the back of the mind of most, or I guess I should say the average unsaved person, and some of you would amen this because that's the idea you had, then you come to the Lord and he just fixes it all. And kind of pat you on the rear end, send you back out for another day. And after you get saved, that's why you see a lot of people. They come in, they get saved, and then 2-3 weeks later, they're gone. And I'll tell you why. They didn't get what they wanted. What they wanted is the Lord to, put a Band-Aid on the boo-boo and let them take off and go again. And the truth of the matter is, some people just are stuck on the idea, I'm going to run my life and Jesus Christ is there when I need to change the oil, fill up the gas tank. I just pull in and he services my life so I can use it. The truth of the matter is there's no happiness in that. And the proof is that you've been doing it now how long and how happy has that made you? It's just the way that we are. The truth of the matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ can produce in our lives more joy, more happiness, more worth and value than we could ever do on our own. And it's just a matter of finding his plan and walking in obedience to the things that he's demanded and told us about. And happiness comes from there. Somebody said to me not long ago, I've spent half my life looking for happiness. I said, well, I'd give up if I were you. Amen. You say, why? Because you don't have to go find it. Okay? The Lord will give it to you. And that's the whole idea. You look at things, the world looks at us and think, man, these people sit around, read their Bible, and they go to church 4 or 5 times a week for crying out loud. Where'd they ever find happiness? That's where we find happiness. Okay. There are people tonight wandering all over the town trying to find somebody that'll be a friend to them. They're looking in drug crack houses and bars, and they're thinking, I'm going to find a real friend, and they never do. There's young ladies out there tonight looking for the man of their dreams in a bar. I just want to help you with that. You find a guy in a bar on a Wednesday night, he's not the answer to anybody's dreams. He's a nightmare. And if you find a girl going that way, that's not one you want to pursue anyway. The truth of the matter is happiness is in conformity to this book and in obedience to God's word. And it's not something we struggle to find. You want it, it's easy. God puts it right down there where everybody can have it. But having said that, there is in every life adversity. I've had people come and say, I got saved. When I got saved, I didn't think this would ever happen again. Why? You didn't think you didn't think you'd ever blow another tire? You didn't think you'd ever run out of gas just because you got saved? Again, it's that idea of Jesus Christ as Mr. Fix-It. And he's not. He's not. You make a mess and you'll still have to clean up the mess. You hit the wall, you'll still suffer the consequences of hitting the wall. You say, well, why do I need Jesus then? To have that peace and that joy that passes understanding that even when you hit the wall, you can still grab that joy right back because it's there and it's available for you. But in 2 Chronicles, and I'm just going to give you a verse, we're going to come back to this in just a few minutes and deal with it. This is one of the accounts of the nation of Israel, one of those times where things are not going well, and it's in the reign of the king Asa. And over in verse number 5, I want to give you an idea of where they are as a country. The Bible says, 2 Chronicles 15, verse number 5, and what a statement. And in those times, There was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of all the countries. Verse 6, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. There's our word, all adversity. I want to give you three thoughts about adversity in the beginning this evening, and that is why it happens and where it comes from when it comes. In this instance, we'll look at it in a few moments, it is obvious something that God puts into the existence of the nation of Israel. The Bible says here, God did vex them with all adversity. To be vexed is to be, that's what a mouse is when he's pinned in a corner. He doesn't know which way to go. He doesn't know what to do. There's no right answer. You ever been in a situation like that? This is going to hurt, and there's no other way to deal with it. That's called a vexation. The Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul by doing what? By staying in a wicked place. What does that mean? There is no peace in a wicked place. There is no joy in an ungodly place. And Lot vexed his righteous soul. He just was always there in that corner wondering how to get out and couldn't. And so here we find that the Lord vexed them, the people of Israel, with all these adversities. Adversity by definition, you can define it a number of ways. Just simply difficulty, sometimes misfortune. Sometimes people just refer to it simply as trouble, but it's a little more than that. It is a hardship. It is a distress. It is a disaster. It can be used in the sense of suffering, affliction, sorrow, misery, tribulation, woe, pain, or trauma. You wouldn't think that ever be part of a Christian's life. But here's a whole country. Everybody in this city is dealing with something that God sent to them. And so this is not a minor headache. This is about as different from a minor headache as going and finding out you had a minor headache and then having the doctor tell you you have stage 4 brain cancer. How many of you understand that would be a little different than what you thought going in? That's how different these things are. And notice, if you will, and this will be the last one we look at, sometimes God is the author of adversities in our lives. But first of all, let's turn over and go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 14, the realization is that God can author adversity, and sometimes that adversity is not God against you, but God for you. We would never think of adversity, troubles, difficulty, disaster as being something to our benefit. But sometimes God allows adversity in our life for just that purpose. I remember hearing somebody, it's been several years ago, I think I've used the illustration here, but they were talking about the evolution of a moth into a butterfly. You know, they go in there, the caterpillar that is, goes into, makes the cocoon every year, and then in the spring it pops out and it's a beautiful butterfly. And they talked about scientists in their studies took those cocoons when it was time for them to emerge, and they opened them up, and every single time they did, the butterfly died. And as they began to study, they found out that as that butterfly that had one time been a worm or whatever it was there, was about to emerge as a butterfly, it had those wings, but those wings are incredibly fragile. And they've never moved. And so God designed that situation so they have to struggle. They say that it is harder for a butterfly to get out of the cocoon than it is for a chick to hatch an egg. And the struggle was immense. And they sat there and watched that. But they found that that struggle just to get out of that cocoon forced the blood from their bodies into those wings for the very first time. And by the time they emerged from the cocoon, they immediately could fly. Because their wings needed that struggle to develop into what they needed their wings to be. Did you ever see God do something in your life and not recognize it at the time? And wonder, why would you do this to me, Lord? And maybe even pray about it. Maybe get angry at the Lord. The Lord's just unfair. And then somewhere down the road you go, now I get it. Now I understand. The Bible says the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so God sometimes brings adversity into our lives as a maturing process, if I can use that, to help us be a better Christian. Truth of the matter is, you've been saved very long, I'm sure, and I won't even ask for a show of hands, I'm sure you can look back over the course of your life and find several of those places where you had some heaven-sent adversity in your life, and when it came, you said, oh no, God's deserted me, God's failed me. But in the long run, you look back and you say, you know what, God was there in my life at that time, working on my behalf, and those things became a blessing to me in that sense as the Lord worked in my life. It develops a toughness in us, the ability to spring back. It's called resilience. Resilience. When we take one of those memory foam things and you push down on one of those memory foam deals and then you let it go, what happens? Comes right back to the shape. You know, we're not that way by nature. We're not that way by nature. Somebody pushes me down, I'm going to lay there and hurt for a little while and maybe not even get back up at all. If somebody gives me a hard time, I'm just going to quit. That's the nature of human beings. And God will use that adversity from time to time to teach us that you can spring back. You can come right back to where you were without any ill effects. And it is the Lord that works in those things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we studied this not long ago in our Wednesday night study of the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, verse 14, watch this twofold application here. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, and here's the explanation, God hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Both of those are working in God's favor then. God uses adversity or he uses prosperity in both cases to accomplish an end. And I'll be honest with you, I would prefer prosperity. Amen. That would be my vote. But if it were always prosperity, we would not be able to handle adversity when it came. And so God allows adversity in our lives through the things we've suffered. That's what was said of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, why would Christ have to come into this world to suffer? So he could understand how you and I deal with adversity just like anybody else. I can't imagine, but there has to be days where the Lord looked and said, oh no, not again. You know? There's got to be days when he said, why does it have to be thus? I know in the garden he said, let this cup pass from me. And so the Lord brings or allows some of that adversity in our lives, testing as it were, to make us better than we thought we could be. Job chapter 1, you know the story as the devil shows up in Job chapter 11. And Job chapter 1 verse 11, and God tells him, you know, there's not anybody quite like this guy on the face of the earth. And you know what the devil says? He hasn't had any adversity. There hasn't been any adversity. Now, I'm sure there had been, but nothing that, along the magnitude of what he's about to endure. You say, why would you say that? Because I don't think somebody could survive what Job survived had he not been taught already by some adversity in his life. I know that somebody to be in the station he was in, very wealthy, very successful, very prosperous. I know that all of those things have an element of adversity built in. I know that Job's paid his dues. Before we ever get to him in the rest of the book, I know that Job is a man who has loved the Lord, but he has paid his dues in the sense that he's endured some adversity. You say, why? Because how many people you know that get wealthy winning the lottery? You know, I saw something, I don't even remember exactly what it was, but people that win the lottery and become very, very wealthy are outnumbered about 38, 39, I think, if I'm not mistaken, 39 times more people work their way into wealth than win it. So the next time you see a guy forking over $25 to get his tickets and can't afford to pay his light bill, let him know, would you? He'd be better to just get out and suffer some adversity. There is a prosperity that comes through adversity if we'll allow it. But as the Lord begins to discuss with the devil, Job and his condition, here's what the devil said, but put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So when the Lord talked about the exemplary condition and life of Job, the devil said, yeah, but he hasn't been tested. And God said, okay, give him some adversity. And so the devil pours it on him. And you know the story all too well. It didn't work. And so the devil comes back and says, okay, that hasn't worked. Now we need to do what? Put more adversity in his life. In other words, the devil is convinced that with enough adversity, every Christian will break and bow. So God sometimes allows adversity into our life in a small scale to make us ready for what may be ahead somewhere. Did you ever think about this? One day the devil may show up on your doorstep. If we could say with any definitive surety tonight that in 7 years from today, the devil is going to show up in your life and you're going to go through something tantamount to what Job went through, wouldn't you like for God to give you some practice runs? Now, wouldn't you like for the Lord to give you some preparation there so that you be tougher? Sometimes God brings adversity into the life of a Christian out of his goodness. Out of his goodness, he is preparing us. Notice here, God vexes the nations in our context here with adversity. That's not what we're talking about. This is the goodness of God seen here as a preparation for what is yet ahead. God can author adversity in our lives to better us, to test us. Sometimes a test is not to make you smart. Sometimes a test is to show you what you need to do to become smart. Anybody ever got A's on every test they ever took? If they did, I'd question the school you went to. You know what? When I got a test back, what it told me, what it told the teacher where I needed to study, where I needed to apply myself. So a test given, sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes you don't want to take it. But at the end of the day, having taken the test, I know what areas I need to go back and need to consider and work a little harder in. Sometimes the Lord brings adversity into my life because he is preparing me and revealing some of those weaknesses and helping me to be stronger for what is yet ahead. You say, well, does that mean disaster is coming? No, I'm not. But you know what? Wouldn't it be better to have 5 or 6 months of your income in the bank, stockpiled in your savings account, just in case the economy fell apart? And listen, would it worry you if the economy never fell apart then? Would you go, I can't believe it. I put 6 months of my salary in the bank and never even had to touch it. Would that really worry you? Isn't it better that way than to not do anything and then have the disaster hit and say, I wish I had? Sometimes the Lord's adversity in our life is to keep us from coming to that place where we say, boy, I wish the Lord had prepared me for what was ahead. Sometimes those smaller adversities can prepare us for what may come in the future. So adversity can come from God, who is the author of that adversity, but it is for the means of testing. Adversity comes as a direct attack from the devil. And sometimes we deal with that in our lives. The devil was dead set on destroying Job, on bringing him down. And so there are those attacks too. The devil is going to come after you. I could just say this without any lack of certainty whatsoever. The scripture is clear that if we are going to live for the Lord, we're going to have to deal with the devil. When the Bible talks about our relationship with the devil, and maybe that's not the right word for a Christian, but you still have a relationship with the devil. And here's what he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. In other words, the devil is going to come after you and he's going to bring adversity. So God could bring adversity in my life to test me, to improve me. The devil can bring adversity in my life to get me to quit. And so I may have adversity coming at me from either direction. But there's a third place where adversity can come into my life, and that's where we're at here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Notice, if you will, in verse number 1, we read 5 and 6 a minute ago. In verse number 1, the Bible said, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, there's the king, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Notice in verse 5, there was no peace. We've read this verse. No peace. The Bible said great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And in verse 6 says God did vex them with adversity. Sometimes the calamities of life, sometimes the adversity I deal with in life is a result of my own carnality. It's not God trying to better me. It's not the devil trying to destroy me. It's self-inflicted. It's just utter foolishness. Did you ever tell a child, or has anybody ever said to you, don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself? How many of you know how that story ends? Okay. Don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself. And the truth of the matter is, they tell you, don't do that, that'll hurt. You're doing that wrong, that's going to hurt you. And you keep going, and what happens? Whose fault is it? It's your own, okay? So sometimes God brings adversity into my life like the caterpillar in the cocoon to help me become stronger, to help me be able to face more difficult times that may be yet ahead. Sometimes adversity comes in my life because the devil wants to destroy me. And the more I work and try to serve the Lord, the more I try to do a good job in my Christian existence, the more the devil wants to hang my head on the wall. But the truth of the matter is, the majority of the adversity we face and will probably face in the coming year is self-inflicted. Simply put, these people are facing adversity as a result of their own carnality. When you read in 2 Chronicles here, chapter 15, you can't read very far without coming to the realization, wait a minute, this is not the Israel I read about back here in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. This is not the Israel where one of them were putting 1,000 to flight. This is not the Israel that were coming in and people were packing up and moving out. They had that fear of the nation of Israel. This somehow, what's happened to Israel? Well, it's interesting to note there, the Bible said in verse number 3 that Israel had been without the true God. I think the way the Lord worded that, they had gods. You see, Israel now has gone from the one true God, capital G-O-D, to many gods, little G-O-D-S. More than one. And they just have incorporated them from all the lands that are around them. Some said one time, God was awfully brutal when Israel was given the land and they were told to drive the inhabitants out, to put them to the sword, and not even to let them live. And somebody said, how could God be that cruel? Because God understood the weakness of man and his propensity to worship many gods over the one true God. In essence, God was trying to preserve his people. The truth of the matter is, the more gods that I allow existing in my parameters here, the more likely I am to refer to one or two or three or four of them at any given time. We need to be under the assurance that there is but one God. But what a statement for Israel. They were without the true God and without a teaching priest. And then notice, and without law. I think that it goes in reverse order. When we don't like the statutes that God's established for our life, I don't like that. I think a Christian should be able to do. I don't want anybody telling me how to live a Christian life. I've got a relationship with God, and it has nothing to do with you. It's not in the do's and the don'ts. And I agree with you. Christianity is not a matter of do's and don'ts. But your fellowship with the Lord is. Your fellowship with the Lord is. It's not like if you don't do the right thing, you're going to die and go to hell. Salvation is eternal. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Maybe it doesn't mean much to you, but it means a lot to me. You say you believe once in grace, always in grace. Listen, I believe this. If it weren't for once in grace, always in grace, we'd all been in hell. Every single one of us. You say, not me. Your anger just put you in hell. You got mad at what I just said. Salvation is what God does for us, not what we do to measure up to him. My salvation can never be adversely affected, but my walk with the Lord can be. As I grew up, I had a mother and a father. They couldn't change it. I don't know whether they ever discussed it. It's likely they did. Could we maybe put him in a basket, set him on somebody's doorstep? I don't know. I know there were certain times they probably regretted the day that they became, but it was fixed. It was done. My parents were always my parents. They were not always glad they were my parents. And usually in my life, maybe it was different in yours, a few days after I had given them one of those moments where they were not glad they were my parents, I had a need. And I would do what any red-blooded American boy do. I went to my parents to have them satisfy that need. And they could just be obstinate and cruel. Just the most belligerent people in the world. I'd say, but I need this. They'd say, tough apples. You say, why would they do that? Weren't they your parents? Yeah, they were as much my parents as they ever were. But you see, the fellowship was affected because I had not complied with the parameters of existing in their domain. And you and I are saved, but very often we take liberties with God and God's will and God's parameters. And it doesn't matter until I need him. I'll guarantee you as a Christian, and I'm not trying to say we're all wicked, vile sinners. I'll guarantee you there's been at least one time in your life where you knelt to pray and you said, God's probably not going to hear me. Because you were aware of what would stand between you and God. It's just the way that it is. Israel here, I believe, had forsaken God's laws. They said, we're not going to walk by these parameters. And I'm not saying we're under the Old Testament law, but there's a New Testament law given. Israel had walked away from God's parameters, and then all at once, the priesthood. They were without a teaching priest. We're living in a day in a society where preachers are not preaching anymore. You say, I don't believe that. Well, get your head out of the sand. I get a call almost every week. Somebody said, this is what this guy said. You know, this is what this. Somebody just talked about a situation where they had a marriage encounter and the guy that was preaching it and his wife preached it in their pajamas in bed on the stage. Well, that'll really help. That's really identifying with the folks there. I'm telling you. You know what that is? That is satanic foolishness. And Christians now buy into that stuff. Oh, yeah, they just, you know, they want to be down where we're at. Listen, if you don't want to be down where you're at, so much so that you'd come to a meeting to try and escape that, why would you want a preacher that was down where you're at? The truth of the matter is we're in a mess. I think they forsook the law and they then lost a clergy or a priesthood. I use the word clergy for a simple reason. I don't even know what it means. I just learned it's a secret word. If you're ever in a spot where you're not supposed to be and somebody says, what are you doing here? Say, clergy. Works in hospitals. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've walked down the aisle where I'm about to go into the operating room, you know, and I haven't scrubbed or gowned or anything like that. And what are you doing? Clergy. Oh, well, Reverend, you want to go back this way. Really helpful. You know, that's the magic word. They didn't want God's parameters. And so God said, all right, we're going to give you contemporary Christianity. I saw it on a sign. No do's and don'ts here. Well, there you go. If you've got somebody in your life that's not telling you do and don't, you've got somebody in your life who could care less what happens to you. Amen. Say, I don't believe that. Look at your mother and father. How many times they said do this or don't do that or be careful with this or stay away from that. You say, why did? Because they didn't want you to kill yourself. And then all at once, the conclusion of the matter is they're without the true God. They still have a God. They just don't have the true God. So what happens when we back away from God like that? Judgment comes. Judgment comes. You say, well, what do you mean there? Does God kill them all? No. I'll tell you what he does. He sends adversity. He sends adversity. Do you ever have a day when everything you did fell apart? I mean, when you tried to fix what you'd messed up, you messed up what you were trying to fix, what you messed up with. And I mean, it's just, you know, the dominoes are all falling. And at some point you go, wait a minute, what did I do? It's an amazing thing that we eventually always look inside when the outside's not what it's supposed to be. You see, we're human beings and we have a realization, whether we are aware of it or not, that everything that happens out here as a rule begins with something in here. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're having a disaster of a day. Don't tell me, you know, well, I just thought it was circumstance. No, you thought, what did I do wrong? How many of you ever, don't raise your hand. How many of you ever looked up to heaven and say, Lord, what am I doing here? You know, I don't get it. The truth of the matter is sometimes adversity comes into our life as a result of our own carnality. We invite our own disasters. Notice how this situation here is handled and brought back things. If you read down to the end of this chapter here, you'll find out they gathered together. The king gathers them together. And verse number 10, look at it. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Why do they do that? Because there is adversity. Because they're having a hard time. They're going through disaster after disaster. Nothing seems to be working. Everything's against them. They said, what in the world's going on? And all at once, the king gathers them together there in his 15th year. And they do something. We'll look at that. But I want you to go down to the very last verse of the chapter. Verse 19, I think, is the last verse there. The scripture says, and there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. You know what they got out of this? They got 20 years of peace. Here was a nation that was being vexed of God with adversity. People that didn't even know who the true God was. And as a result of what they do, you talk about springboarding the other direction. Now they have 20 years of peace and quiet and prosperity. So notice, they go from a place where they were without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law, to the fact that God saved them from warfare, even though the enemy was right on the doorstep for 20 years. What did they do? Look at verse number 4. And sometimes when adversity works in this circumstance, this is what comes about of it. But when they were in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him. What a wonderful phrase this next one is. He was found of them. Isn't it a wonderful thing that when you and I desire the Lord, he's there? We push him away and push him away and push him away till the bottom drops out. But I've never once said, God, please, I've messed up and felt like he'd forsaken. He's there. Notice verse number 8. Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Oded the prophet. He took courage. You want to change the circumstances in adversity? You're going to need some courage. Why? I just want God to take the adversity away. Well, first thing you're going to have to do is find God and take some courage. Notice, and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. There's going to be required when this judgment is upon me and this adversity comes into my life. People come and they say, I've got a problem and here's my problem and I know what happened. I've been this and this and this. And I just want God to, well, you got to stop that. You know, if it hurts when you do this, don't do this. And if every time I do this, God just kind of causes a disaster in my life, why won't God fix it? Why won't you stop doing it? He had to find what was right to do. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah. You understand what courage that took? You and I live in a politically correct society now. Every satanic society becomes politically correct. You know how they get there. It's because they throw the law out. Nobody has a right to say, do this or don't do that. That's just unfair. That's this, that's that. Those laws are unfair. And in the end, the most judgmental and tyrannical people on the face of the earth are politically correct people. You say, why? Because it all becomes subjective then. It's what I say. You shouldn't say that. Why? Because I say that. Well, who are you? Well, I have a lot of people like me. You know. I've watched the college campuses over the years, and I remember the unrest in the 60s when I was growing up on the colleges. I remember the Kent State students that got shot, and I'm not justifying any of that, but there was unrest there. There's unrest now. And now the idea, I saw the other day, they wanted to determine what pictures hung on the wall in the university and what classes were supposed to get. Don't you wish when you could go to college and they had to teach the subjects you said? You realize they're up there on my dollars telling the university, I think what we ought to do is take away all their grants and awards. You have a perfect right to tell us what we're supposed to teach, but you get no more grants. It's done. You say, well, I know, but that's where we get great vexations. God vexes them with adversity. He has to take some courage and say, you know what? We're not going to allow these abominations to continue. Whenever you mess with status quo, you get in a lot of trouble. Notice he gathers them together in verse number 10, verse number 11. They offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought. Verse number 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Watch this, with all their heart, with all their soul. When I'm under that rod of judgment, when God's judging me, and I say that not because God's vindictive or mean, but because I'm the one that disobeyed. And now then, how do I get out of this? Well, it's going to require me turning with all my heart and all my soul to the Lord. I want to make sure that that thing is right between me and God. And then look at verse number 15. The Bible says, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. Watch it. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. I remember, you know, this is a J&A. It's probably most of these kids have never been spanked in their life. I got it on a regular routine basis. You say your parents were sadists. No, I was just a bad kid, man. Wow. You say my parents didn't beat me half the time when I knew I should have gotten beat. I can't tell you how many times I came home at night from playing or came home from school going, they're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. And they didn't do anything. So I got away with a whole lot more than I got caught. But when I got caught, I knew all about it. And they swore that they would turn back to the Lord. And when they did, the Lord gave them rest. 20 years. Think about it. The armies of their enemies are scattered over the hillside right outside the city. Their fires can be seen at night as they cook their food, getting ready to invade and destroy the children of Israel. And they turn to God. And for 20 years, nothing happens. You say, well, that's not very... What would you pay for 20 years of peace? Huh? So adversity comes usually in one of those three areas of my life. Now, I want to give you the responses to adversity. Boy, Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. It says, for all the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He shall be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. What a wonderful passage. Sometimes the Lord lets us cry so he can comfort us. Sometimes a mother will listen to a child at night, waking up in the middle of the night and crying like children are supposed to do. And she knows, because she knows that child better than anybody, that it doesn't need its diaper changed and it's not hungry and there's none of those things wrong. And so you know what she does? She lets it cry. And then when she goes and picks it up, it almost instantly goes back to sleep. Why? Because her appearing there becomes a comfort. Sometimes God will allow us to cry ourselves to the point where we got no more tears. And then he comes in when we call unto him, and he comes in with that great comfort and answers us in that sense. Now, let me give you this. Adversity is a plus in this area here. It can establish strong bonds. Why is there adversity in my life? Well, very often there's adversity in my life simply because I've broken the rules. Sometimes there's adversity in my life because the devil's after me. Sometimes there's adversity in my life because the Lord's trying to better me. But in all cases, adversity makes me stronger. That's what you want to realize. Even judgment for your sins make you stronger. Notice these people come with their whole heart back to the God they didn't even know. And they come back with their whole heart. Proverbs chapter 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We go through those difficulties and those times like that, and you'll find there'll be a special person that'll help, that'll be a blessing to you. And I know my son hasn't been in the military now for 7 or 8 years, but he routinely talks to the guys he was in combat with, just on the phone. You say, why? I don't know. I've never been there. But I know it means something to him. In that moment of adversity, there was an alliance forged that will never go, will always be there. You say, how does that happen? You'll know when you go through your adversity. Somebody will step into the picture and be a friend, be a help, be a counselor, whatever it might be. And all at once, there is a relationship forged there that would not exist had it not been for the adversity. You will find friends quicker in adversity than you'll find them in a lot of other places. Adversity reveals the true nature of an individual. Somebody that's trying to get something from you, somebody that's trying to rob you, somebody that's trying to cheat you, is probably not going to come and do it where you when you have nothing. When the guy shows up and you're laying beside the road beaten and all messed and takes you in and takes care of you, that's a friend. So sometimes that adversity is a good thing for us because it establishes some strong bonds. When Paul talks about the church at Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5, he says, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. You see the adversity? Now listen to this in chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You know what he said? He said, when we came into you, it was a disaster. We were just beat to death. But wow, what God did. What a friendship. What an alliance was forged there. Adversity very often will do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He uses them for an example. Basically, he says this, when we first came to you, it was an absolute disaster. We didn't even want to be there. But it turned out better than we thought. And now then, we use you as an example. You see that growth process, that strengthening through that adversity. Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. You want to be a help to somebody who's in adversity? Put yourself in their place. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to help them out. Just be there with them. Sometimes that's all it takes. What are my responses? What should adversity do? Write them down, because the quicker you get this down, the quicker you can get through the adversity. Number one, adversity is there to teach you to be sober. To be sober. Do you ever look at how many times the word sober or sobriety or soberness occurs in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Now, what does it mean? Does that mean all Christians are alcoholics? No, to be sober is to be thinking on the right thing at the right time. If you're driving in traffic and you're not sober, you're going to hit somebody in the back end or drift over into the other lane or drive out of the road. Sobriety simply means constant awareness, knowing what's going on around me. And that's what's necessary. My response in that adversity is get an awareness of what's going on in my life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Watch this. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, there's your adversities, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. My adversities ought to make me aware. Did you ever hurt yourself severely doing something and say, okay, note to self, don't ever do that again? How many of you have had something happen in your life that changed the way you did something forever? And you said, okay, I got it now. Never going to go that way again. Never going to do it that way again. Never going to say that. Certain things you're not supposed to say in certain places. It changed your life. That's sobriety. That's being aware. And here he says, we're to be sober. Our response to adversity is to make us sober. I remember driving down the road here several years ago, coming right down the road here, and everything's just fine and hunky-dory. I don't know what that means, but that's a good word. Everything's just as good as it should be. It's a nice sunny day, but it's wintertime. And all at once, the next thing I know, my little car's doing this, and then going this, and then going this, and then doing this. And it's kind of, you know, it's on a solid sheet of ice. And I finally got that thing. It just happened to be coming up on the back end of a semi, which made it even more exciting. And it was one of those situations where it just kind of settled out, and I just drove on past the semi and made it look like, how'd you like that? Not everybody can do that. Bet you never see anybody pass you quite like that. But next time I'm going to go by backwards. Scared to death. I'll tell you what that did. Changed the way I was driving. Made me a little more, that's called sobriety. When affliction comes into my life, it helps me to rethink and to think clearly. You'd be amazed how many people come back to church. You say, what is that? You got sobered up. You'd be amazed how many people get right with God, get back in line with the things of God. Why? They get sobered up. They get sobered up. My response then to those afflictions or those adversity things that come into my life needs to be that I become a little more sober about the life that I live. You know, most of the time, nobody intends, you never met anybody in your life that intended just to give up on the things of God. I've been pastoring 40 some odd years now. I've never had anybody in the middle of the service jump up and go, "Up, that's it. I'm all through. Done with this. Finished. I'm out of here." Doesn't happen. They miss a Wednesday night, and then they miss two Wednesday nights, and then they miss a Sunday morning, and then it's a very gradual thing. It's not a choice that's made. There needs to be some sobriety. So my response to adversity, number one, is to be sober. Number two, my response to adversity, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The truth of the matter is, when I get in that situation where adversity comes into my life, it has a sobering tendency to me, but it also has the ability to make me strong in the Lord. Some of us are better as Christians because of some of the things we did wrong. It was one thing when I got saved. I did not grasp the magnitude. I was five. Okay, I had not committed any heinous crimes. I wasn't on the lam, wasn't running from the FBI. I got saved. And somebody said, "Why would a five-year-old need to get saved?" Because I was a sinner on my way to hell. That's why. But it wasn't murder and all that other stuff that made me a sinner on my way to hell. It was just other sins. But when that happened in my life, things changed. And there is a need for us to grow stronger in the Lord. I think one of the perplexing things in life, and forgive me because I tend to wax a little old anymore because I've seen a lot in the course of my life. There was, in last decades or years gone by, and I'm not an expert, but I grew up in church. I don't think I missed more than probably three or four Sundays in my whole lifetime of going to church. Christians have a much more lackadaisical, worldly, non-binding, don't mess with me, I'll do this, we're much more independent of God in our Christianity. And you say, "Well, what should we do about that?" Nothing I can do about it. That's not something a preacher can fix. And hopefully it's not something that adversity has to fix. But it's an amazing thing how many people have told me, "Don't ever call me, don't ever talk to me again, I don't want you to be around," who've called me from a hospital bed and said, "Can you come?" You say, what is that? Adversity. Adversity, very quickly, if we're not careful, will help us to be a little stronger than we were in the things that we are part of. I've seen times when people got out, got crossways, and got upset, and we all do at one time or another. We get angry at somebody, and most of the time it's completely unfounded. We get upset about something we really don't even understand, and all at once, if we're not careful, that adversity comes into our life, and we realize, you know what, I just need to lighten up a little bit. And it's usually not until further down the road we find out that, you know, it wasn't even what I thought. And as a result of that, my adversity can make me stronger, to make me sober, to make me stronger. That's the purpose of those things that come into my life that God allows in my life. So I'm going to tell you something about the life you're going to live in the coming year. It's going to be difficult. You say, "Wait a minute, I need somebody to give me a real positive affirmation of the coming year." Well, you're not going to get it on CNN. You're not going to get it on Fox News because there's nothing but disaster looming everywhere you look. You're not going to get it from Russia. You're not going to get it from Afghanistan or Syria. You're not going to get it from, listen, the world is crumbling around us. Somebody said, "We just need some more positive things." Listen, you can sing "God Bless America" while the buildings fall. It's not going to change the buildings from falling. Best thing to do is get out of the way. And I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for God to change it. But I realize now it's going to require God to change it. It's going to require God to change it. Well, what's that going to do? I'm going to take that adversity. I'm going to let that adversity make me sober and make me stronger. That's the purpose and the necessity in those things that come into our lives. Stronger, not against the things of God, but for the things of God. Years ago, I just read it the other day, and whoever wrote it like it was something novel and something new. And they said, for some reason, as these millennials are growing up and moving away from home, they're becoming more conservative. And the author wrote the article, and the article was, you know, these, what happened to them? We failed. Well, I got some news for you. Reality has a lot to do with your outlook on the world. And sometimes when you sit in a room, you know, 5 or 6 hours a day, and somebody's telling you this is the way we, you know, and all that kind of good teaching that goes on there, you begin to buy into it. But when you get out and you get on the job and you begin to work and you begin to come up on traffic accidents and you drive down the road and you watch the policeman trying to drag somebody out of a home where they beat some, you begin to deal with reality. And reality has a tendency to cause you to reevaluate where you've been. And that's good. Adversity comes the older and the longer you're around. And when that adversity comes, God's doing something in your life. You say, well, I think the devil's attacking me. And that may be, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Over the course of my lifetime, I can't say that it's been very many where I've seen somebody that at the situation, I've been convinced, boy, the devil's just trying to destroy them. Most of the adversity in my life has been God patiently trying to work with a Christian, helping them to mature, helping them to break away from the world and the things that hold them back. Very graciously, in one sense, bringing that adversity into their life to toughen them up so they can stand as a Christian. And then the other part of that that's been in the majority has been suffering for our own calamities. We create the monster. And knowing very oftentimes at some point in that process, this is not going to end well. This is not the right thing to do. This is not the thing I should be doing. And yet we persist in our own, I suppose, bullheaded manner that I've got control of this. And then we hit that wall and adversity comes into our, and it's just that judgment that comes. And God allows that vexation in our life and all of that adversity. For what purpose? Not because God doesn't like us. Not because God wants us to be destroyed. But simply because God wants us to return and reestablish that covenant and bring us that 20 years of peace that could be in our life if we simply would do it God's way. So this is going to be a year, I'll guarantee you, for adversity. Perhaps adversity you've never thought of. Perhaps adversity you've never been through before. The thing to do is, first of all, sit down and realize, what's the point behind this adversity? You know, how I respond has to be determined by what causes it. And if this is God making me tougher, if this is God building me up, making me stronger, then thank you, Lord, for this adversity. I don't appreciate it. I don't like it. It's really uncomfortable. But by the grace of God, I'm going to endure it because I want to be the most I can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is the attack of the devil, and I realize I have done nothing, I have done everything God wanted me to do, I'm right in the will of God, right where God wants me to be, serving Him the way He wants me to serve, I have to realize the devil's after me to destroy me, and I'm going to have to learn to be sober here. I'm going to have to learn to be strong and resist this, because Job got through it, and God got Job through it, and He'll get me through it. I can deal with this. Or I'm going to have to realize, you know what? I've been really foolish. I've pushed the boundary so much that now reaping day has come. And I'm reaping what I have sown. I wish I had never sown. I wish I had never gone that way. I wish that I had been compliant to the Word of God. And I haven't been. But I'm not going to quit. I'm going to make a covenant with God. That when this is over, I'm going to walk closer with Him and I'm going to be more in tune, and I'll take my licking. And by the grace of God, I'll never be back here again for that purpose. I remember the principal telling me one time, if I ever see you here again, and I said, you'll never see me again. Now, I wasn't meaning what he was wanting me to mean, but what I meant was I was never going to get caught again. But there comes a time in life when you say to sin, you know, You're never going to see me again. I'm never going to be back. Years ago, Dr. Leroy Wright, who was my mentor in the ministry, preached a message at a preacher's fellowship. He was always known for unusual subjects and unusual titles more than anything else. And he preached a message on giving the devil a permanent wave. Now, some of you have no idea what a permanent wave is because you're living in the 70s. How many of you remember permanent wave? Have to be ladies. Men, don't raise your hand. A permanent wave was something that ladies used to have done to their hair. And it gave it that curliness and all that kind of stuff. But he preached a message on giving the devil a permanent wave. And I thought, what in the world? Where is he coming from now? And he preached on the prodigal son. And he preached on the prodigal son coming back to the home of the father and what he had suffered and all the things that he thought life would be about and how it wasn't what life was going to be about and how he failed miserably and lost all that he had. And he came home expecting the father would cast him aside as well. But the father opened his arms and welcomed him back into his home. And he preached this whole message and never one time talked about giving the devil a permanent wave. And just as he said for everybody to bow their heads, he said this, oh yeah. He said, after the fatted calf had been eaten and all the family had gotten together and rejoiced over the homecoming of this young man, he sat out there on the porch of that big house where he had grown up one night and looked down that same road that had taken him away from home, back down to the far country that had robbed him of everything he'd ever possessed and he would never own it again. But he realized now he was back where he needed to be, and he walked down to that gate and he looked down there to the far country and he gave it a permanent wave. Sometimes our adversity will do that. We can call it maturing, but maturing, to be honest with you, is not really the truth. Because we didn't grow up. We just got tired of hurting. And sometimes we came to the Lord because we knew we couldn't fix it. We messed it up and we just said, Lord, here it is. And the Lord graciously took it and used it to our benefit. When I find those places in my life, I want to know how to respond. You understand it'd be devastating for me to answer the Lord's dealing in my life, making me stronger by getting angry. I get angry if the devil's attacking me. But if the Lord's working in my life to fix me, I don't want to get angry. So I have to understand, where is this adversity coming from and for what purpose? And then my response needs to be sober and to be stronger, but to make sure I meet this issue in the right spirit.